So tonight we're going from Luke 19 verses 1 to 10. So Luke 19 verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house to welcome today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Hi again. It's been a bit of a funny week in preparing for this talk because I thought, well, what should I talk upon? Should I address this topic or this issue in the life of our church? Should I speak from this passage? And the problem is with preaching is that Sundays roll around and you don't get any extensions. Like, you can't say, well, let's just skip this week and we'll come back next week. So I was starting to get a little bit desperate and just praying before God. And I really did feel that God just said, well, just talk about Jesus. Because right at the heart of our vision statement, right at the heart of this church, is we just want to be a community that centers our lives around Him. And so all I'm going to do tonight is tell another story, this very famous story about Jesus and Zacchaeus. But I think it's just got some really important things to say to us about as a community of faith and what we're committed to and what we should continue to pursue. So allow me to pray and then we'll jump into it. So let's pray. Dear God, our great God and our great King, you're wonderful, you're glorious, you're magnificent, you're holy, you're beautiful and you're radiant. You're worthy of our lives and you're worthy of our worship. Our God, we come before you tonight and we say that we love you. Our God, we actually come before you and we just declare this in a sense to be a holy moment, and we just kind of ask for a supernatural event to take place, and that event is you speaking to us through your word and by your spirit, revealing Jesus to us so that we can know him, love him and follow him. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk about loving Jesus, I want to talk about our commitment to Jesus, and I want to talk about being involved in the mission of Jesus. So love, commitment and mission. If you want to get to know Jesus, probably the best way to do it is just to read through the Gospels and take notice of the interactions that Jesus has with a whole bunch of different people. So what he's like when he talks to men, and what he's like when he talks to women, what he's like when he talks to a Jew or a Gentile, what he's like when he talks to a rich person or a poor person, a religious person or an irreligious person, what he says and what he doesn't say. And here we come to Luke chapter 19 and we see Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus the tax collector. We're in Luke's Gospel, and we're in a part of Luke's Gospel which is known as the travel narrative. So way back in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus resolutely set out towards Jerusalem. So Luke places Jesus' life and ministry in a context of a journey. His whole life is heading in one direction, and that is Jerusalem, and that is the cross. Here in chapter 19, we see him entering through Jericho, which is kind of like an outer suburb of Jerusalem, 17 kilometers away. It was kind of like a business center, and he comes across this guy, Zacchaeus. There are three things that our passage tells us about Zacchaeus. One, that he was rich. Two, that he was a tax collector. And thirdly, that he was short. Now, I don't think we need to pick on the height of the man. I don't think that's of any significance to us. But let's talk about his character and the way that he lived his life. When I was living in Canberra, most people actually work for the government, but we had a couple of people in our church who worked in the tax department. But I noticed that they weren't really proud of their job or their role. So people would ask them, you know, what do you do for a living? And they say, well, we work for the government. And then people would actually pursue that, and they say, well, which part of the government do you work for? And they go,
the tax department.
who do you work for? The tax department. Like, it's not a sexy job to work for the tax department in the 21st century, is it? But it was actually terrible to be a tax collector in the time of Jesus. Remember that the Jewish people, they were an occupied people. The Roman Empire ruled it over them. And what a Jewish tax collector would be, he would be somebody who's kind of sold himself out to Rome. He worked on behalf of Rome of collecting these exorbitant taxes from the Jewish people, taxes that wouldn't actually benefit their lives in any way. What is more is that a tax collector would actually take some of this money for himself, so he would be dishonest. So amongst the Jewish people and amongst the Jewish nation, a tax collector was just seen as the scum of the earth. They were seen as somebody who was actually to be hated and to be despised. We've also noticed that Zacchaeus is rich, not that there's anything actually wrong with being rich, but the money that he had, the wealth that he had, actually came at the expense of other people. So in terms of his character, he probably wasn't a great guy to hang around with. He's not a guy that you could trust. He's not really a guy that you could respect. He's a guy who's made his living off other people's sorrow. Later in our passage, when Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' place, the big people began to mutter that he's gone to be a guest of sinners. People can't understand, why is it that Jesus would actually hang out with somebody like Zacchaeus? And so what is God trying to tell us in this story? Well, if you know anything about Luke's gospel, you'll know that there's actually a bit of a pattern that begins to develop here. Luke's gospel, nowhere else, Luke mentions 6 times about tax collectors, and each time it is a positive reference. In chapter 3, verse 12, it said that tax collectors were lining up to get baptized with John the Baptist. Now, that was a baptism of repentance. So you have tax collectors actually wanting to change their life, to turn their lives around. In chapter 5, you have Matthew, the tax collector, and Jesus calls him to become one of the apostles. In chapter 7, it says the tax collectors actually responded to the message of Jesus, but the Pharisees actually despised what Jesus had to say. Do you know what that is saying to us? Do you know who the Pharisees are? Well, the Pharisees are people like me. The Pharisees are people who are kind of religious, moral, Bible-teaching people. And it seems that Jesus, when push comes to shove, Jesus will actually walk past like people like me and want to spend time with people like Zacchaeus, this tax collector. In Luke chapter 15, it says tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee is very arrogant and he's proud and he's boastful in his prayer. But the tax collector, he can't even look up towards God. And he cries out to God. He says, Lord, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. And Jesus says God heard the prayers of the tax collector and not the Pharisee. It's only in Luke's gospel do you find the parable of the good Samaritan. A Samaritan is somebody who was culturally despised. It's only in Luke's gospel do you find the story of the prodigal son. Somebody who brought shame and dishonor to his family, yet his father actually welcomes him back in. If you work your way through Luke's gospel, It's the social outcast, the poor, the tax collector, the foreigner, the non-Jew who loved Jesus. It's the moral outcast, people like the prostitutes and the pimps, some of the women that Jesus hung out with. They loved Jesus. The physical outcast, people who were sick and blind and with leprosy, they flocked to Jesus. The religious outcast, the Samaritan, and this tax collector. It seems to me that the decent people, the people who had their life all together, well, they were actually shunned by Jesus. They had no real interest in him. But people like Zacchaeus, who were broken, who were fallen, they seemed to actually respond to Jesus and love Jesus. There's a part in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. It will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than you." So Sodom and Gomorrah, if you know your Bibles, is sort of an image, a city or towns of sin and rebellion against God and of God's judgment. And Bethsaida and Chorazin, well, they were these quaint little country towns made up of little middle-class, religious, nice people. When Jesus was in that area, these people went out to the countryside and they heard Jesus and they liked Jesus. They thought that Jesus was nice. And Jesus says it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you. What is Luke trying to tell us? Luke is trying to tell us that it's the broken, it's the lost, it's the desperate, it's the humble who love Jesus, who cling on to Jesus, who follow Jesus, and who have their lives transformed by Jesus. Jesus says, "I've come to seek and save the lost." That's my job description. And we often think of the lost, don't we, as people who aren't yet Christians, people who are kind of outside of the church, people who are actually different to us. But who are the lost in the Bible? The lost is you and the lost is me. Because I realize that without actually Jesus, without him being in my life, that I'm like a ship without a rudder. That I'm not wise, that I'm not kind, that I'm not loving, that I'm not who I should be, and that I need him, and I need him desperately. When my daughter Jessica, when she was really young, she wanted to play a game of hide and seek. I got home from work one day and she said, "Dad, could you play hide and seek with me?" And I said, "For sure, but I've worked out with young kids that you've always got to go back over the rules because the rules change all the time." And so I said to Jess, "Well, how do you play this game?" And she said, "Well, Dad, you stand in the kitchen and count to 10, and then I'll go into the bedroom, hide behind the curtain, and then you have to come and find me." So I thought, okay. So I counted to 10, yelled out, "Coming, ready or not." I went into the laundry and said, "Is Jessie in the laundry?" And I heard this little giggle from our bedroom. No, she's not in the laundry. I went into our bedroom, looked under our bed. "Is Jessie under the bed?" And heard this little voice, "No, I'm not under the bed." And then I pulled the curtain back and there was Jessie. Who would have thought? You know, what if my Jessie actually played that game the way that she played it? It's because she desperately wanted to be found by her father. She wanted to be known by her father. Guys, it's not until we realize how lost we are, how broken we are, how fallen we are. It's not until we realize that we're exactly like Zacchaeus the tax collector, and without Jesus we have no hope. Because it's not until you get to that point do you actually really cling on to Jesus. Do you really hold on to Jesus? It's not until you know how desperate you are will you actually love Jesus the way that you need to love him. So, you know, we're halfway through our ministry year and there's a bunch of things that we could talk about. We could talk about our programs, we could talk about our strategies, we could talk about our staff performances, we could talk about buildings, we could talk about anything we wanted to do. But do you know what is at the heart of this church, or what needs to be the heart of this church? It's just humble men and women who love Jesus. Who hold on to him and cling to him and say, "Without you, I'm lost. Without you, I'm nothing." So can I ask you tonight, how's that going with you? How's your desperation? How's your passion? How is your worship of Jesus? So love Jesus. Secondly, be committed to Jesus. We see that Zacchaeus does three things. He sees, he accepts, and he responds. Firstly, he sees. Verse 3, it says he wanted to see who Jesus was. So that is, he physically wanted to see who Jesus was, but it's more than that. He wants to know who Jesus is. No doubt he's heard about this great prophet and this great teacher, this healer, and this great rabbi. And now this guy has come into his town, into Jericho. And Zacchaeus wants to see him. In verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay in your house. What is Jesus doing there? Well, if I invite you to my place, in a sense, it's my inner world, it's my personal world. If I invite you for a meal, for hospitality, it's my way of saying, I want to get to know you, I want to be friends with you, and I want you to be friends with me. I want relationship with you. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, he wants to know Jesus, and Jesus says, I want to see and know you as well. In verse 9, Jesus said to him, salvation has come into your house today. How can Jesus say that? Because he is salvation. The moment that Jesus walked into Zacchaeus' house, into his life, salvation, hope, newness of life actually came to this man. And I guess the question for us tonight is, what does it mean for us to see Jesus? Zacchaeus had to climb a tree. What sort of tree do we need to climb in order to be able to see and know and understand who Jesus is? Well, one of the trees that we've actually said in this Move by God initiative is the idea that we make a regular commitment to one of the services. And by regular, we actually mean pretty much every week that you actually turn up to a service. Not that we're actually worried about numbers on the seats or bums on seats, but we just want to develop a community that meets regularly to love and to support one another, to pour out our hearts in worship to God, but also to hear from God's word. It's really hard for us to go through a preaching series and disciple you and teach about Jesus to you if you're only here every second or third or fourth week. So one of the trees that would love you for to climb is just to regularly to commit to this local body, to learn and see and know Jesus together. Another tree that we've said that would love you to climb to be able to see Jesus is to belong to a life group. And that's a little bit more personal. That's a little bit more intense. Because in a life group, you actually have to reveal something about yourself. You have to be vulnerable. Your ideas have to be tested. So you open the Bible and you say, well, I think this is what it means. And somebody else says, no, this is what it means. People pray for you. People encourage you. People hold you accountable for the way that you're living. Another tree that we said would love you to climb, we actually don't say this very often, is that somewhere in your week, somewhere in the patterns of your day, that there are moments when you just open the scriptures by yourself. When you pray to God by yourself. So, the idea is that not the only time you actually engage God is not just here at church or in a life group, but there's this personal, daily, intimate relationship being developed between you and God. And notice for Zacchaeus how difficult this was. For Zacchaeus to actually see Jesus came at great risk. For him even to be in the crowd, that's not a safe place for him to be because people didn't like him. People despised him. He had to be vulnerable. He had to be committed. He had to actually make an effort. For him to climb that tree and Jesus to get to that tree, you know what Jesus does? He brings the attention of the whole crowd upon to Zacchaeus. In other words, he's saying to Zacchaeus, you want to know me? You want to see me? You want to be in a relationship with me? This can't be just a private thing. This will be a public thing. This will be something that affects your whole life. And so in Zacchaeus, we see somebody who's incredibly vulnerable. He takes risks. He's determined. His determination is greater than his fears. I got a mate, Steve McAlpine, in Western Australia, and recently he just ran a marathon, and he wrote a blog on about running this marathon. And he said, you know, in the first 10 kilometres, everybody's smiling, everybody's laughing. And it's true, I ran a marathon last year, and you're just cruising at 10 kilometres. At 20 kilometres, you're still kind of cruising because you've done some training and it's not that hard. At 25 kilometres, you start getting a feeling a little bit tired. But at 30 kilometres, people told me at the 30-kilometre mark, you kind of hit a wall. But I didn't. Like at the 30-kilometre mark, I felt great. At the 32, I was flying. At the 33, I thought the Olympics is still a possibility for me. But within 200 metres, gravity just became heavier. Within 200 metres, three of my toenails started to come off my toes. They didn't come off completely, so for the next 12 kilometres, every time you put your foot down, they will kind of tear. Within 200 metres, my wife started running away from me. How unloving is that? How unkind? For the next 10 kilometres, it was just pain and agony and determination. And what you saw in a marathon is that some people got to the 35-kilometre mark and they actually gave up. Because at that part in the run, everything within you just wants to stop running. You don't want to take any more steps. And some of them, it doesn't matter whether you're an elite athlete or an old fart like me, that's how you feel. And some of them just actually stopped. And they sat down. And they gave up. And they quit. And sometimes that's like following Jesus as well too, isn't it? Following Jesus is like being in a race, and it's like being in a marathon. At times it's hard and it's costly and it's frustrating and it's difficult. In our passage it said that there were people who muttered against Zacchaeus. There were people who can speak discouragement into our lives. And at times we actually feel like just stopping and feel like giving up. You know the Apostle Paul got to the end of his life and he said this. He says, I've fought the good fight, I've run the race that was before me, the race of faith. He says, following Jesus, it was like a marathon for me. It was hard, it was costly, it was difficult, but you know what I did? I put the next foot in front of the next foot in front of the next foot. I was faithful, I was committed, I followed, I loved, and I served right up until the very end. If you read through the Gospels, people come to Jesus all the time and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, yeah, sure. Do you know what following me is like? If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. Do you know what it means to take up your cross? Jesus is saying, following me will be a lot like dying. Every day it'll be hard and it'll be difficult. I'm not saying the Christian life is great, it's joyful, it's brilliant, but a part of it is hard. And so could I ask you tonight, perhaps some of you actually are in that place. You know, you're at the 35-kilometre mark in terms of your faith, and you're tired, and you're frustrated, and you're disappointed, and you feel like just stopping and sitting and throwing it all in and giving up. And my encouragement to you tonight is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again. So keep going. You know, we're in Luke chapter 19. At the end of Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is arrested. He's disowned by his best mate, Peter. In Luke chapter 22, he faces a false trial. He's committed to execution. He's stripped naked. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's taken upon that hill outside of Jerusalem, and there he is crucified. He stops to be with Zacchaeus and he stops to be with you and me because we need him more than anything else in life. Without him, we are lost. So will you remain committed to him? So our love for Jesus, our commitment to Jesus, and finally, being involved in the mission of Jesus. Jesus says, I've come to seek and save the lost. You know, pretty much every organization, every business, sporting group, whatever it might be, have a mission statement. They say, we exist to do blah, blah, blah. Jesus says, my mission statement is to seek and to save those people who are broken. Those people who are scared or fearful. Those people who actually aren't in a relationship with me. Those people who are seemingly outside of the kingdom. People like Zacchaeus. People who everybody else despised and rejected. Jesus says, I came to seek these people. When I lived in Western Australia, I went for a holiday down to Dunsborough. And one night we got takeaway Chinese, and I just went into this Chinese shop, and I realized that it was a family-run affair. There was grandma in the corner, and she was kind of knitting, and the kids were actually serving and waiting on the tables. Presumably mum and dad, maybe the uncle, were in the kitchen. You could tell that the whole family were actually involved in this business. As Christians, we're a part of God's family, and you don't know what the God's family's business is all about. It's about hospitality. It's about friendship. It's about love. It's about inviting people to come and know Jesus the way that you know him. Some of you say, well, I'm too busy for that. I haven't got time for that. Jesus was 10 days away from his death when he met Zacchaeus. He was willing to be interrupted. He stopped and went to this man's home. He entered into a relationship with this man's with this man. Why? Because he came to seek and save the lost. Friends, I only have one vision for this church. And the vision is that we will love Jesus with everything that we have. That we'll run the race that is before us. That we'll remain committed. And we will join with Jesus in this mission to seek and to save the lost. Amen? Giddy up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are just a great and good and loving and generous and kind God. You're a God who is so kind that you sent Jesus to us. And we realize that each and every one of us in this room that we're lost without him. So Father, I pray that our love for him may increase, our commitment to him may continue, and our willingness just to be risky and to be involved in your mission to this world. Father, let us put up our hands for that. Let's keep going. Pray this in your son's name. Hey guys, this is a great church. You're great people. It's great to serve. We're halfway through. Keep going, eh?